This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. If you've been with us through our series, we have been talking about different passages that have a 3:16 connotation to it. And you know this, the most popular 3:16 verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. Everybody knows that in the church world, in the sports world. People are very familiar with John 3:16. What's sad is they know the reference, but they don't know the truth of the reference. And so we're going to look at the truth of that reference in the days ahead. But what we're doing is we're exploring some of the great themes of Scripture in these wonderful 3:16 passages. And what you'll find is as you study some of these, they're not every 3:16 passage, but within a lot of these 3:16 passages, you'll find some great stories that you grew up with. You'll find some great truths within those. And so we're going to explore these tonight or this morning. And this morning we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter number 3, and we're going to look at the first 17 verses. And there you're going to find a theme of what Ezekiel is called by God to be God's watchman. To be God's watchman. A watchman was basically a guard. He would set out on the city and he would watch and he would warn of enemies that would be approaching the city. And so God calls him as a priest and a prophet to be a watchman, to warn the people, to watch for the enemy, to even war if necessary. And this is what God has called him to. What God called Ezekiel to do, God calls us to do in our culture today. He calls us to be a witness. He calls us to war, a spiritual warfare. He calls us to watch and to warn the people of God of dangerous things that may affect their lives. And so we find in Ezekiel chapter number 3, verse 1, basically, this is the call of Ezekiel. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. Verse number 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with the roll that I gave thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou cannot understand, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. The Bible says, for they are a hard-hearted group of individuals. Sounds a whole lot like America today. Somebody say amen. But I, the Bible says, but I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead, and an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go, he says, get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of the great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then came I to the captivity of Telabib and dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. This morning, we're going to talk about God's watchman out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. I want you to be seated. We're going to bow our heads, thank God for the reading of his word, and explore this wonderful opening of this chapter. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word, lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will thank you for it, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, the study of characters in the Bible is a great study to undertake. And one of the ways that you can study the characters of the Bible is by examining their name. Their names, many times, has a great meaning. Anytime you see the word, the letters E-L in a Hebrew name, that name indicates that it's referencing God. The E-L would be the El Shaddai, the great Adonai, the great Jehovah God that we're talking about. And so in the name Ezekiel, you find something of the character of God. And Ezekiel's name actually means God strengthens. And Ezekiel believed that. All through the letter, you will find that Ezekiel is giving God honor and glory and praise for God strengthening him. How many knows this morning that our God can strengthen us? Say amen. And so Ezekiel's very name means God strengthens us, and he believes that. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 23 says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, listen to this, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase, I am the Lord, appears 67 times in Ezekiel's letter. And every time that he's using the phrase, I am the Lord, he is calling on the exclusive name of God, Jehovah Adonai. By calling him Jehovah Adonai, he is calling upon him as the sovereign Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning that our God is sovereign. He is a sovereign Lord. He does as he pleases. Somebody say amen. And so Ezekiel sees that it is God that's going to strengthen me in a culture of chaos. He is the sovereign Lord. And 67 times he reminds us that I am the Lord. It is God that is speaking to you and I. Well, when you look at the division of his book, it's very interesting. Chapter number 1 of Ezekiel, you'll find that the book begins with a vision of heavenly glory. Chapter number 1 of the book of Ezekiel is a very complex chapter. God pulls back the curtain and allows Ezekiel to see some extraordinary heavenly things. Theologians have debated and argued and contrasted back and forth of all these things that Ezekiel saw in that heavenly vision. But one fact remains, God pulled back the curtain and Ezekiel was able to see the very glory of God. He was given a glimpse of glory, a glimpse into heaven. That's chapter number 1. At the end of the chapter, which is chapter 40 to 48, the book ends with a victory of earthly glory. Chapter 40 to chapter 48 is some of the most unique and intriguing prophetic scripture pertaining to the coming of Messiah during the millennial reign and even beyond. Theologians have studied that eschatology over and over again and how it thrills their heart to see that King Jesus, Messiah, Mashiach, that he is on his way, that he is Lord of glory, that he is Lord of heaven. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He is our Savior and our soon coming King. Somebody say amen. Chapter 40 to chapter 48 shows the glory of the earth, how one day that God will restore all things and that God's glory will radiate through the earth and we will walk with God and have fellowship with him. So chapter number 1 is the glory of heaven. Chapter 40 to 48 at the end, it is the glory of earth, the victory of earth. But then in the middle of the book, it gets a little bit different. In the middle of the book, you see the vanishing of glory. Not only do we see a vision of glory, chapter 1, the end of the book, we see a victory of glory, but in the middle of the book, we find what I would call the vanishing of glory because of the disobedience of God's people. And when I say the vanishing glory, I'm talking about how God has lifted up his hand of blessing, and God is bringing judgment upon the people of God, as a result of their sin and their disobedience. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that there is a sense that we see a vanishing glory in our culture today. And when I talk about the vanishing glory, I'm not talking that God's glory can diminish, God's glory can fade, God's glory will never diminish, God's glory will never fade. What I'm speaking of is that the hand of God, the blessings of God, has been removed because of our sin and our disobedience. How can we as a people implore a holy God and call upon God, yet shake our fist in the face of God and use terrible words that describe God's grace and God's favor, or use God's name as a name of disgust instead of God's holy name as a time of prayer and fellowship unto Him? Today, many people will say, God bless America. The phrase, God bless America, is more than just a patriotic battle cry than a prayer from the believer's heart. The glory of God is diminishing. That is, the blessings of God are fading within our country because of our sin and our disobedience. I believe that when we get right with God, when we repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to exercise that thing called repentance, where we are turning away from our sin and turning to God, I believe that God will bless us and God can bless us. But God will not dispense His favor and God will not dispense His grace upon America until we turn to Him in faith and believing that He is the great I Am. Somebody say amen. And so what we find in Ezekiel's day is he has a vision of heaven. He sees the victory of the earth in the eschatology timeline. But also we see the vanishing glory of God due to the disobedience of God's people. And it's in this vanishing culture that God calls Ezekiel to be his spokesman. But listen, before he can be his spokesman and speak on behalf of God, listen, Ezekiel is called to hear and to understand and to apply the word of God first. Before he is to speak on the behalf of God, he is to hear God's revelation, understand God's revelation, he's to apply it to his heart and his life, and then he is to speak on the behalf of God. What's good for Ezekiel is good for us. We need to hear the word of God. We need to understand the word of God. We need to apply the word of God to our heart and our life. And before we can be on mission with God, before we can be what God wants us to be, using our unique talents and gifts within the church, within the culture, we have got to rightly divide the word of truth and understand what the word of God is saying to us. Too long we have played Christianity. Too long we have been raised in a Christian environment where it's based upon tradition and not truth. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need today, we need the truth of the Word of God to guide us. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I love traditions as long as they're godly traditions based upon the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Some of the things that we have done in the past and some of the things that we may be doing now is based upon some tradition that was passed down from our moms and our dads or our grandma and our grandpa, and it's just something that we do with no biblical basis. If we're going to do anything for the cause of Christ, if we're going to work in any area for the cause of Christ, it's got to be founded in the Word of God. Somebody say amen. So Ezekiel, before you can be my man, you've got to hear my revelation. You've got to understand it and apply God's word first to your life. Then go out to the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that God's house may be filled. Look at me in verse number 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee. It is God who is sending him to the children of Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, it is God that is sending us. He said, who am I sending you to? Verse number 4, to a stiff-hearted people. Verse number 5, they are a rebellious house. Verse number 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with them. Thou doest dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. They be a rebellious house. Don't be afraid when you stand up and speak. Don't be afraid at their frowns and their funny facial gestures. When they frown at the word of God, when they nod their heads in disgust at the word of God, don't be afraid of their faces. I can tell you one of the toughest things for any speaker, any public speaker, is to stand and look at the faces of individuals who are disagreeing with what is being said. There's been many occasions where I have preached the Word of God and I have seen people disagree with what the Word of God has to say. I'll never forget on two occasions. Once I was doing a funeral in Indiana, and I didn't have only one way to do a funeral. I'm going to brag on Jesus and tell the crowd about Jesus. Listen, I love you, and I will say some nice, kind things about you. I will do my very best, but if you're saved by the grace of God, I know that you're in heaven, and you're safe and secure in the arms of God, but your family that remains, they may be on the highway to hell. They may be walking down a path, a friend of destruction, and they need to hear the gospel. And if that's the one chance that I get, if that's the one opportunity I get to talk about heaven, and to talk about Jesus, I'm going to load that bullet and pull the trigger. Somebody say amen. I'm going to take the gospel gun and do my very best to do what I can with the Word of God at that funeral. So I'm preaching this funeral, and I was just shucking the corn, man. I'm preaching away, and a guy got up in the back, stood up, and shouted out loud, "I didn't come here for that," and he had a few choice words out loud at the funeral. And everybody turned around and looked at him, and you know what I did? I just kept on plowing the plow. I just kept on preaching. I didn't stop preaching. I kept preaching. I kept going to the text. He got upset and he stormed outside. And after the funeral, he was sitting outside by his car in total disgust and anger. And I walked right up to him and stuck my hand out and said, "How are you today, sir?" And he looked at me in surprise, because he cussed me out on the inside, and I told him, "I want you to know that I love you and God loves you, and I'm praying for you and your family." You know what the Bible says? You heap coals of fire on their head by killing them with kindness. Somebody say amen. And as the years went by, ironically enough, I found a connection with the guy. He played the guitar, and he didn't know that I played the guitar. And so one day he was invited to a family event for one of our church members, and he was there. And I had my guitar, and ironically, he brought his guitar. And we were able to make a connection there, playing music together, a little bluegrass music, by the way, a little Foggy Mountain Breakdown to get the job done every time, you know. And that Foggy Mountain Breakdown broke down the division between us, and he actually started coming to church. I'll never forget, there's a member here at our church. It was Brother Raymond Clark. How many members? Brother Raymond Clark. Brother Raymond was preaching down at the mission. And me and Danny Edwards was up on the stage behind Brother Raymond. Danny was over here leading the music. I was playing the piano for this service that day, and we're both up on the stage. And Brother Raymond is preaching on the prodigal son down there at the mission. And he's just preaching away, you know, and he's just giving it to them guys. And one of the guys stood up and cussed him out right there in the service. I mean, stood up right in the middle and just started swearing and cussing at Brother Raymond. And me and Danny didn't know what to do. We didn't know if the guy was going to charge the stage, if there was going to be a riot. A matter of fact, to give you a little more detail, the air conditioner was out. It was like 100 million degrees inside that room in there. It was during the summer. These guys were already agitated because the air's out. And Raymond's up there just preaching, sweat's coming down off of him, and he's just preaching the Word of God. And this guy stands up and curses at him and cusses at him. And Raymond pointed his finger right at that guy from the pulpit. Now, those of you that don't know Raymond, he is the gentle giant. If you're in agreement with that, say amen. He is the gentle giant. He's the most soft and tender individual that I have ever met. He's a great man of God. He's pastored some of you in this room. Raymond, he pointed his finger across the pulpit, and he said, "The Lord rebuke you, sir." Man, I want you to know, at that moment, he went from preacher to prophet to like Superman in my eyes. I wanted him to sign my Bible after the service. You know, I was just like, wow. You know, he's up there, "The Lord rebuke you, sir." And he just kept preaching the Word of God. God tells Ezekiel, don't look at their faces. Don't worry about the crowd. Don't worry about their gestures. Don't worry about their words. Don't worry about what they say. He says, "I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. Verse 7, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Verse 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house. He says, open up thy mouth and eat that which I'm going to give thee. I love what Dr. John Phillips said. He said this, there is something about goodness in other people that thoroughly irritates those who are not good themselves. They feel rebuked by the lives of those who do not participate in their sin. They feel themselves consciously wrong, inferior, and unhappy in the presence of those who hold aloof from their vices, and they set themselves to drag them down to their level. I want you to know, friend, that we are living in a culture today that's trying to drag the church down to their level. I want you to know that the church of Jesus Christ is not a zoo. It is a sheepfold of God. You and I are called to be loyal. We are called to love Jesus. We are called to be holy. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the preaching and the power of the Word of God. Let's give the Lord praise and glory in the house of God. So God calls Ezekiel to this type of environment. He calls him to be a watchman. I'm going to give you two things and we're going to go home. Number one, let's talk about the mission of God's watchman. The mission of God's watchman. Now, Ezekiel's basic prophetic role was to be a watchman to the house of Israel. And he's told this twice. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. You go a little further, Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them before me. And so we get an idea, basically, of what the mission of a watchman is. As a matter of fact, there is three callings to the watchman. Number one, he is called basically to watch. He is called to watch. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says in verse 17, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at thy mouth and give them warning for me. Now, watchman in Old Testament times, he stood on the wall of the city as a guard. And as he stood on the wall of that city as a guard, he was to watch for any threat to the city from within and also from without. That is, he was to look and to see what was going on the inside of his environment within the city walls to make sure that there's no trouble, there's no compromise, there's no corruption, there's no danger. But also, he's to look from without the walls. He's to scan the perimeter. And he's to make sure that there is no enemy that's inside. He stands in that tower upon the wall, and his eyes are constantly scanning the countryside of any sign of any trouble. He is on a high and lofty position. He is lifted up, if you will. He is living on higher ground. Can I tell you today that you and I, who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, God has lifted us up. We are living in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I got news for you. The church ain't going down, but the church is going up. And you and I, we are living in a high and lofty position. We have the higher ground. Hallelujah to his name. And so the watchman's on the wall, and as he looks, he can see the glistening of the armor as the sun reflects upon the armor. He can see the glistening of the sword and the spears as the enemies are approaching. He can see the banners of war as they're waving in the air and they're approaching the city. He can see the cloud of dust from the feet of the soldiers as they're marching toward the city. He's in his place with his eyes wide open. He is on the tower, and he is watching within, and he is watching from without. There is no time for him to be apathetic. There is no time for him to be lazy. There is no time for his mind to wander and to drift on different things. There is no time for him to be preoccupied with anything. His task and his job is to stay on the wall and to watch for the enemy. Can I tell you today as a child of God that there is no time for you to be apathetic. There is no time for you to be lazy. There is no time for your mind to wander. There is no time for you to be preoccupied with the things of this world. You have a task, Christian. You are to stand upon that wall, and you're to watch what goes on from within. You're to make sure that there's integrity within the church. There's integrity within your home. You're to make sure that from without, that the enemy is not attacking, and the enemy is not encroaching, and the enemy is not coming to tear down our testimony, to tear down our witness, and to bring havoc and destruction to our lives. You're to be a watchman from God, from within and from without. Somebody say amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, He said, watch and pray, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Listen to this. The Spirit indeed is willing. The Spirit indeed is willing to help you during the times of trouble. But the Bible says our flesh, it is very weak. The Spirit of God on the inside of us, bearing witness with our spirit as we hear the revelation of God, as we understand the revelation of God, as we apply the revelation of God, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and God's Spirit will help me. Oh, but our flesh is so weak. We get so preoccupied with the things of the world. We become lazy in our Christianity. We become apathetic. We make excuses and think it's somebody else's job when really and truly it's our job. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say to all, watch. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, we are living in days where Satan and the enemies of Christ would love nothing more than to overrun our lives and to overrun our church. Satan's very desire is to see our ministry, our family, our churches dashed upon the rocks of failure. It is his intent to see us fail. It is his intent to see us falter. It is his intent for us to become faithless and not believing that God can and God will, that we stand in a place of favor. We stand in a place of grace, that God wants to bless us and God wants to grace us with his favor. God's not like the Greek gods of mythology manipulating our lives and toying with our lives. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf so that you and I can be blessed with spiritual blessings, with spiritual power, with spiritual advancement, that you and I can be on mission with God. Somebody say amen. And what a joy it is to be on mission with God. If we're going to avoid the end of being failures, faithless, and faltering, then we have to apply the Word of God to our lives. God calls the mission of the watchman to, number one, he is to watch. Number two, second calling is to warn. Look at verse 17. Son of man, I've made thee a watchman, so you're to watch unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them, what's the next word, church? Warning. Say it with me. Warning from who? Me. God says, here's your mission. Not only are you to watch from within and from without, but you are also to warn those from within and from without. He was required to report the conditions of the land. He was to look out and to watch, no matter if there was activity or if there was no activity. He was to report the conditions of the land. And I'm going to tell every preacher and teacher that is in here, it is your job as a God-called man of God, as a God-called woman of God, teaching and witnessing and doing your part, it is your job to warn others and tell others about the conditions of our land. And by the way, the conditions of our land is hostile. Somebody say amen. The conditions of our land is anti-what? It is anti-Christ. We are living a culture of chaos that is anti-God and anti-Christ and anti-Bible, and we are to stand up and to speak loud on these issues. We are not to silence ourselves when it comes to abortion. We are not to silence ourselves when it comes to homosexuality. We are not to silence ourselves when it comes to pornography and prostitution and drug addiction. We are not to silence ourselves when it comes to filthy language. We are not to silence ourselves when it comes to immorality and wickedness. We are to report the conditions of the land. Somebody say amen. And we are to warn the people of God. You know, today people want to say that all this warning stuff from the pulpit, they want to constitute it as hate speech. God tells us to warn the people of God, to warn sinners that judgment is coming, to warn sinners that there's only one way to escape the fires of hell, and that is by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. When trouble arose in the distance, that man was to lift up his voice. He was to sound the warning so that the people could find refuge. Today, the reason why the man of God speaks today is so that the people, you, can find refuge in Jesus Christ, that you can find some sense of release and relief by getting forgiveness from God, God taking away the burden, God taking away the guilt and the shame. The man of God is to preach so the people of God can respond and find refuge. Ladies and gentlemen, our refuge is more than just a place. Our refuge is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're hiding in Him, you are safe from all harm. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. He is our refuge. He's to warn them. It's the same thing that God told Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse number 1, God told the prophet to cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. It's the same thing found in Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 1, where Hosea is told to set the trumpet to thy mouth. The watchman was to watch, and he was to warn, and he is to take the trumpet, and he is to sound it off. Ladies and gentlemen, the trumpet today that we hold is the trumpet of the Word of God. And we are to spare not, and we are to cry loud. We are to sound the trumpet and warn the people and watch on their behalf that judgment is coming and Jesus is coming. Prepare thyself to meet thy God. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. This is a picture of our culture today. The time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, there's that word doctrine. Didn't know is in the Bible. Well, there it is. The word sound there in the Greek means healthy. The word doctrine in the Greek means teaching. What the Bible is saying, for there will come a time where they will not endure healthy teaching. What are they going to do, preacher? But after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. That is philosophies of men that tell you what you want to hear. That is ideas of man that dumb down theology and water it down with cotton candy theology that wants to tell us that everybody's okay. I want you to know we're all not okay. We're not okay. We are doomed and we are damned and we are condemned to go to hell apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are depraved individuals that need escape and need hope and need help. And let me tell you, the only way that you're going to find it, the only way you're going to escape the fires of hell, that's by putting your faith and your trust in Christ and Christ alone. You're not okay. The Bible says, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch, there it is, but watch thou in all things. Dad, are you on the wall watching what's going on from within the home and from without in the community? How it affects your family? Are you investigating what's happening on the inside of your home? Do you know what's happening within your children's bedroom? Do you know what's happening downstairs in the basement? Do you know what's happening in the backyard of your life? Are you watching what's happening within and from without? The Bible says, but watch thou in all things. I'm to watch my marriage. I'm to watch my family. I'm to watch my ministry. I'm to watch what's going on, not only in the church and in the community, but also within the culture. He says, watch thou in all things and endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He is called to warn. You know, today, you know, in our culture today, God's been kicked out just about everywhere. He's almost been kicked out of the church. And he will be at the last days because he says, I stand at the door and I knock. What a shameful picture of the church, that the Lord of the church, the master of the church, is standing on the outside door of the church there in Laodicea, and he's standing at the door and he's just wanting somebody to open the door to his house. That's going to categorize the last days. God on the outside, us on the inside, singing kumbaya, holding hands together, thinking that we're all good, that everything's fine and dandy. When everything's not fine and dandy, we're as lost could be. We've departed from the truth. We've embraced humanism and not theology. We've embraced this relative ism where it's everything, that truth is whatever truth is truth for you is truth for you, but whatever truth wants to be for me is truth for me, and there is no absolute truth today. And truth is all relative and not absolute, and God stands on the outside of the door, knocking, wanting to come in to bless your family, wanting to come in and bless your ministry, wanting to come in and energize our church. He's just wanting somebody to stand up and open the door and let him in. And he says, when you open up that door, I will come in unto you. You will sup with me and I with you. He's saying, I will have fellowship with my church if you'll just let me in. See, God's not going to come barging in the door and kicking it down. He gives you human free will. And you have the ability to choose whether to yield to God, or you have the ability to choose to walk away from God. And God stands on the outside of the door knocking, wanting to get in on the inside of his church. We not only kick God out of the church, we definitely kick God out of the school, have we not? We've kicked God right out of the schoolhouse. His book is off limits, and children are even forbidden to pray in many sectors of many different schools. They're taught that God is a myth. They're taught that God's a myth, that he represents a repressed past. They are told that man evolved from a puddle of premortal ooze and soup. You know, and we have brainwashed their minds so much that if they begin to continue to listen to that garbage of evolution, and we marginalize God and capsulize God and reduce God to a fantasy or a fairy tale, and that evolution and science is right and the Bible is wrong, if we keep telling our children that, we are doing nothing but placing them on the highway to hell of a destruction. We need to spare not, stand up, sound the trumpet, be God's watchman on the wall. Somebody say amen. And tell people Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amos the prophet said, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O house of Israel, and because will I do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared today to meet God? Are you ready to stand at the judgment before the Lord? I'm glad that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Somebody say amen. God knows how to deliver and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What is the calling of the watchman of God? He is not only to warn, he's not only to watch, but there are times he is called to war. If the enemy penetrates the camp, the watchman will draw his sword, ready for battle. If we neglect to do spiritual battle with the enemy, to draw our sword, which is the word of God, the Bible says, then the responsibility of the demise of the culture falls on your hands and my hands. Watch this now, Ezekiel 3:18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak it to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. I want you to think about all the times you have neglected to speak up and to speak out on the behalf of Christ. How you've allowed a culture in chaos to continue to decay because you were just too afraid to live up to your expectation and your responsibility. God says those around you and me who die in their iniquity and we fail to warn them, we fail to watch, we fail in our responsibility, God says, I will require their blood at your hand. I really think that there's coming a day when we stand before God in judgment that, you know, we think we've done all of that and we're all that. You know, we've studied, we got degrees, we've been to foreign country, we've done all these kind of things, this and that. I believe in a lot of ways there's going to be a lot of shame at the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of embarrassment taking place. When you know, this person who thinks that they're, you know, the grand poobah of Christianity and they stand up there before the Lord, well, they just may find out that there's a lot of blood that's required at their hand because they were nothing but a compromising cultural Christian. With no morality, no ethics, no standard. They're just going to live any way that they wanted to live. God says, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. I can see this in my mind's eye, pictured on the day of judgment, that we stand there before the Lord and that all of these wicked dead are brought up before us. We're standing there on the Lord's side. We're safe, secured, saved, going to heaven. We're with the Lord. But here's the wicked dead that's called, that didn't call upon the Lord. And perhaps they're getting judged and they're getting ready to be sentenced to go to hell. They look out over in the corner and they see you. They see me. They see our church. And they say, hey, I live right down the street from you. I lived across the street from you. I was your neighbor. I was your friend. I was your partner in school. I was your football buddy, your baseball buddy, your soccer buddy. I worked with you. And every day we went by and you never told me about Jesus. I wonder if perhaps we will feel the sense of their blood on us. No wonder God says, I'm going to wipe away all those things and heaven's going to be brand new, because if we were to remember the torture and torment of hell that our loved ones went through, I believe that heaven could never ever be heaven. That God's got to take those former things and wipe them away. What grace our Savior has for us. Oh, friend, live for him today. Don't go through that moment. Not only did we see these three callings, but last of all, very quickly, the method of God's watchman. The Bible says Ezekiel is commanded to eat the word. When it says a roll, it's not talking about a dinner roll. The roll that he's talking about is the word of God. Think about that. Chapter number 2, beginning back in the end of the chapter there, verse number 8, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written within lamentations and mournings and woes. There was crying and judgment and tears and warnings written within the scroll of God. God says, pick it up and eat it. Wouldn't you like to be like Ezekiel, huh? Just picking it up and he's eating, huh? Chowing down on the roll of the word of God. I said, Brother David, what does that mean? Did he really eat that piece of paper? What God is telling him is this. Listen, this is important. I want you to, first of all, internalize the word of God. Before you go out and tell people what's within this book, you've got to allow the word of God to become flesh within you. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is, Jesus was the visible manifestation of the invisible God. God's revelation became a clear picture, a vivid picture in the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's revelation became flesh in Jesus. And let me tell you this, that God's word needs to become flesh in you. That is, you need to internalize the word of God where you walk like the word, you talk like the word, you think like the word, you see with the word's eyes, you hear with the word's ears, you work with the word's hands, that the word of God's got to be internalized and become flesh within you. Somebody say amen. It's the same thing that John went through in Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 and verse 11. And there was a voice which I heard from heaven speaking to me again and said, go, take a little book which is open in thy hand of the angel which stood upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the word of God, there is a sweet and bitterness to the word of God. It is bitter knowing that judgment is coming to my friends and my family and to this nation. It is bitter, and it ought to upset us on the inside to know that God's judgment is going to fall upon America, that God's judgment can fall upon our children and our grandchildren. Oh, but I want you to know there are some times when I taste the word of God and I digest the word of God, it's like sweet honey in my mouth. It is, it does something on the inside of my soul. It refreshes me on the inside, knowing that our God is good. Someone say amen. The Bible says in Psalms 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You've got to internalize the word of God. You say, Brother David, how do I do that? Two ways. Number one, memorization. You've got to memorize the word of God. Number two, meditation. Memorization, meditation. You've got to memorize the word of God. I want you to know the word of God can do something in your heart and your life, that the word of God can transform you from the inside out. If you believe that, say amen. You've got to memorize, you've got to meditate on it. Not only internalize it, but also, last of all, you got to publicize the word. Look at verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. You know what the problem is? It's a lot of preachers are opening their mouth and they're not letting God open it for them. Amen? But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. I am the Lord. 67 times in Ezekiel's prophecy, he says he is Jehovah Adonai. He is the sovereign Lord. God has called you to be a watchman on the wall. Listen, to watch what's going on within and also without, so you can give him honor, glory, and praise. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for your goodness and for your grace. I want to thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to memorize and to meditate upon the word of God. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be the watchman on the wall. Lord, that you'd help us, God, to see the enemy, Lord, approaching, Lord, encroaching us, Lord, causing us to go into a spiritual battle. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize these things and to yield to you. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Bless our time together and help us to be the watchman on the wall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.